Did you ever wonder about the timing of Elijah's departure? Now, you know, we have record of two people in the Old Testament that did not die. Enoch and Elijah. And that's why those two are among many, or for many, are the two they expect to be the two witnesses in Revelation. Now, most of us would say not Enoch, but Moses, because Moses, though he died and was buried, his body was taken to heaven, where he was at God's side in the flesh. So, you know, they are, and I know that not everyone agrees with that, but that's why particularly those two are looked to as maybe being the two witnesses, because they did not see death. But Elijah was, you know, bigger than life. Again, just a man, right? Just a man. John the Baptist came along in that same spirit, that same manner of the prophet Elijah. But I wondered about the timing of Elijah's departure. You know, why then? Why would God take a man like Elijah who was doing a great work? And you know, as you think about Elijah, what did he do in order to be more spiritual? He didn't read the Bible. He didn't have one, right? Maybe he studied the old scriptures that they had at that time. But it's not like today we say, well, you need to read your Bible and draw closer to God. But that's not what Elijah did. What did Elijah do? Elijah prayed. He spent time with God. He meditated, just spent time in God's presence. And I don't know what kind of songs Elijah sung to worship God. I know he preached. He went about helping people, and miracles came from his hands, God through Elijah. And so he was just bigger than life, and his testimony precedes him. The great prophet Elijah. But for some reason, God said, that's enough, you're coming home. And I wondered about that. And so, yeah, in looking at that, not at the actual event, we talk about that a lot, but if you go just the last page of 1 Kings in chapter 22, verse 51, it says, Ahaziah, son of Ahab, and you recognize Ahab, right? Right? More than Ray Stevens, right? He was a king. son of Ahab began to reign over Israel in Samaria. Remember, Samaria is that kind of the middle part. The 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and he reigned 2 years over Israel. And Ahaziah did evil in the sight of the Lord. He walked in the way of his father and in the way of his mother. Two testimonies, which, let's face it, as parents, we have to have some expectation that these little lives, these souls that come up behind us, are going to see the way we live. And they're going to mimic or model after us their lives. Or, on the other hand, you can read the story of somebody and say, you know, two brothers that grew up in the same home, and you say, do you drink? And one guy says, well, of course I drink. I'm an alcoholic just like my father. And he asked the other brother, do you drink? He said, absolutely not. Why not? Because my father was an alcoholic. And we still have to take personal responsibility for who we are, but our parents have a bearing on who we become. And for Ahaziah, he did not have good role models. These were two people, the most wicked people in the Bible. If you recall, Ahab came across a vineyard, Naboth's vineyard, and it was situated on a hillside. And as you look across, you would be able to see where Ahab and Jezebel lived. So every day, Ahab was able to see that vineyard, and rather than just be impressed with how beautiful it is, he decided he wanted it. And he approached Naboth, and he said, I want to buy this. And Naboth said, this is family land. I'm not selling this. This is for my children. It's not for sale. And Ahab went home, you remember, pouting and throwing a fit. And Jezebel said, what's wrong with you? You're the king. Well, he won't sell me his land. She said, you're the king. Just take it. And Jezebel arranged for Naboth to be killed and the land to be given to Ahab. And she was evil that way, wicked woman. And so that's the example that Ahaziah had as mom and dad. And he didn't grow out of it. He didn't look and say from his own morality and say, you know what they're doing is wrong. The wickedness is wrong. The idol worship is wrong. And I just don't want to be like them. He didn't do that. He grew up to be just like them. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. Walked in the way of his father and his mother. And in the way of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. So now as the king, Ahaziah leads Israel to sin, to wickedness. For he served Baal, and he worshipped him, and provoked to anger the Lord God of Israel according to all that his father had done. So again, here's Ahaziah in his false worship and the worshiping idols. The people that lived in Israel said, well, that's what the king's doing. It must be the right thing. He's our leader. And think about this, because people will throw this around every once in a while today. Well, you know, well, he's the king. God put him there. No, God plainly said in his word, you have chosen kings, which I have, you have made you kings, which I have not chosen. So there are people that rise to power that are outside of God's will. And so that was the case here. And then we see in chapter 1 of 2 Kings, Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. So they saw an opportunity. They saw that Ahaziah was coming in to be king. They say, well, he's new. He won't be able to defend against us. And so they just took back their land. Verse 2, Ahaziah fell down through a lattice in his upper chamber that was in Samaria, and he was sick, and he sent messengers and said unto them, go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover of this disease. Now, Ekron, remember, this is a place, this is people that they are completely wholly given to idolatry. When the Ark of the Covenant arrived there, they said, get it out of here. We don't want anything to do with that God stuff. And we run across people from time to time. They don't want anything to do with that God stuff. Well, these are the people that Ahaziah is sending to and saying, I need you to go to the temple and inquire of Baal if I'm going to recover from this injury. And so he sends his messengers. Verse 3, but the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, and say unto them, is it not because there is not a God in Israel that ye go to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Did Ahab know there was a king, there a God in Israel? Yeah, he did. And Jezebel, and Elijah, and these messengers, surely they had seen what God had done at Mount Carmel. They had been witness to what happened when the prophets of Baal were killed. Surely they were aware of that. And yet, with the powerful God evident and proclaimed, they still continued to worship the god of Ekron, Baal. And so, when it came to his life-ending trauma, he said, go to that chapel and pray to that God. But God says, Elijah, I need you to intercept those messengers. And when you get them, I want you to just ask them a question. Is there not a God in Israel? Is there not a God here? Isn't it incredible how people will not be inconvenienced for God, but they'll go as far inconvenienced as they need to be to do sin, to commit sin, to do wrong. As inconvenient as it is, they'll chase it. But only pursue God when it's convenient. Incredible. So Elijah finishes his message in verse 4. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. And just like that, the encourager known as Elijah left. That was it. That's all he had to say. He delivered his message, and he was gone. And so what did the guys do, the messengers? They turned around and went back. They went back to the king, and they said, verse 5, the messengers turned back. And Ahaziah said to them, why are you now turned back? How'd you go to Ekron and get back so quickly? They said, oh, no, we didn't go all the way. We were on our way, and this guy came up to us and told us, why do you inquire of Ekron and of Baal? Is there not a God in Israel? And since you inquired of Baal, you're not going to live. You're not going to survive your injuries. That's verse 6. Verse 7, he said to them, what manner of man was he which came up to meet you and told you these words? Who told you that? They say, he's a hairy man. Verse 8. Isn't that what you want to be known for? He was girt with a girdle of leather about his loins. That's all. You know, so the pictures we have of Elijah, right? He's got lots of hair and a great big old beard. But they say he was hairy. Why? Why? Because he spent a lot of time outside. And all he had on was a leather girdle. He says, that was Elijah. He knew who it was. He knew the man of God. He knew that Elijah represented the one true God. He knew the power of God as exhibited at Elijah's hands. And yet, rather than inquire of Elijah, hey, am I going to get over this? Or inquire of Elijah, hey, can you heal me? Can you help me? Can you pray for me? He sends to some false god in another county. It's Elijah. And what do you think his attitude was? Do you ever think about that? Ahaziah says, that's Elijah the Tishbite. I know exactly who that is, a troublemaker. Remember, because that's what they said, he's a troublemaker. Don't you remember he raised the dead, healed the sick, healed the water, made the axe come up out of the water? I mean, the man's got power with God. He's got influence with God. But Ahaziah sends a captain, verse 9, sends a captain with his 50. He went up to him, and behold, Elijah sat on top of a hill. See, just spending time with God. He spake to him, thou man of God, the king saith, come down. I imagine, you ever met somebody that really just felt their position and their title? And I bet that captain come up there and say, you don't know who I am. I'm the captain. You better come down. The king said, come down. Verse 10, Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, if I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And there came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50. I don't know about you. This is not a preacher I want to mess with. That was it. And the king waits for that prophet to come back with the 51 soldiers. They don't return. He calls another captain. He says, hey, B-Shift, come on. Get your guys together. Go out there and get that old preacher and tell him, I want to see him here now. Remember, this king is injured. He's on his deathbed. He's laying there. He's hurt. He's sick. Verse 11, he sent another captain of 50 with his 50. And he answered and said unto him, O man of God, thus saith the king. The king said, come down quickly. Added a word, didn't he? In other words, right now, you're stalling. You're delaying this matter. And Elijah answered, verse 12, if I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Verse 13. And he sent again a captain of the third 50 with his 50. And the third captain of the 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah. They should have started there, huh? Got a little trembly now, didn't he? And he besought him and said unto him, O man of God, I pray thee, let me live. Let my life be precious in thy sight. And the life of these 50, thy servants, be precious in thy... All of a sudden, the tone changed. You ever wonder what it's going to take for our tone to change? In our prayer? In our worship? In our service? Verse 14. This is the captain speaking. He says, behold, there came fire down from heaven and burnt up the two captains of the former 50s with their 50s. Therefore, let my life now be precious in thy sight. And the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, go down with him. Be not afraid of him. And he rose and went down with him to the king. I started by posing a question. Why did God take Elijah when he took him? It seemed like Elijah has grown impatient, hasn't it? There's no compassion. There's no patience. They come up and they say, man of God, come. And he said, fire down. He had reached a point in his life, as many of us have, we don't like dealing with nonsense. But the truth is this, we're here to minister, and we're here to serve. And that means we're going to put up with a lot of nonsense. That's just reality. If we're going to serve God, we're going to have to. We're going to have to endure it. And in fact, when we go to the New Testament, that word is used an awful lot. Endure it. Patience. I mean, don't get me wrong. Elijah had a message from God and he delivered it. He didn't wait around to see their response or hear the king's response. And when the king ordered him to be there, he had no regard for the king. He knew who that guy was. He'd been king 2 years, don't forget. He'd been king 2 years. As we read it, it just kind of goes, well, he'd been king 2 years, and then it tells about his death. He'd been king 2 years. In 2 years, we get to know who the king is, what kind of king he's going to be. I was talking to somebody the other day about a young man. Some of you remember, went to school with Timmy, and he said, he got engaged. I said, how long have they been going together? And he told me, I said, well, just remember that the way the brain works, the brain dumps the dopamine and convinces us that we love that fool for 18 months. And so don't get married before 18 months passes, because of that 19 month, you might wake up. We say love is blind for 18 months. After that, you wake up, you go, uh-oh. But, and that's just, you know, silly stuff, but, you know, in 2 years, Elijah got to know what kind of king Ahaziah was going to be. There was no fooling him at that. And he didn't like him at all. He had no regard for him. He had dealt with his father and his mother. His mother was trying to kill Elijah. He was not a fan of that family. But he lost his patience. His patience was gone. As we step off into the next chapter, we find out what? God took him to heaven. You say, well, Pastor, that's quite a conclusion to make. Not really a conclusion, just food for thought. God can use us as long as we're willing to be served. Remember the apostles in the New Testament? They came across some people that, when Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem, his mind was on Jerusalem. He was thinking about the cross. He was preparing himself for what he was about to have to face. And the people said, yeah, this guy's really not present with us. He doesn't seem like he wants to be here. And so they didn't pay much attention to it, didn't give much regard to Jesus. The apostles said, Lord, you want us to call down fire from heaven? You see, the mindset that we reach, that we can use God to punish people, that's not the goal. That's not at all what ministry is. We're not trying to beat people into subjection. We're trying to show them the love of God, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, to forgive their sins and change our lives. Well, Elijah took the word of the angel of the Lord and he went to see King Ahaziah. And he said, King, you wanted me here, so I'll tell you what I told them. Is it because there is not a God in Israel that you have sent to inquire of the God of Baal in Ekron? Therefore, you will not recover. You will not come off that bed. That is your deathbed. And the Bible tells us Ahaziah died. Guys, God has no room for us to play. The time is urgent. How many of you believe Jesus could come back? Right? The rapture, the trumpet sounds, and we could go home. I know we don't expect it. Like, we've got breakfast plans tomorrow and stuff like that, right? We have an idea what we're going to do this week. He might come today and ruin all of those plans, and it'd be fine by us, wouldn't it? At what point did God say it's time for Elijah to go? And at what point does God say it's time for the church to go? He's got it on his calendar. I don't think he's waiting for us to reach a new low in ministry or a new high in ministry. I don't think there's any kind of indicator that God's going to say, okay, now it's time. He's got it on the calendar somewhere. But it could be now. We got to be busy loving people, ministering to people, caring about, not calling fire down from heaven, not burning them up, loving them. Let's stand. Father, we do pray that you will use us. So we see Elijah, and we love Elijah. We're grateful for his testimony. We do see how near the end, before you took him home, he just lost patience with people. And we can see that trait in us sometimes. So God, build us up, strengthen us, give us compassion, love for people, kindness, sympathy, empathy. God, that we'll put ourselves in their shoes and love them as they are. Point them to the Savior so they can have a new life, but love them as they are. Dismiss us now with your grace. Forgive our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.